Well, good morning, everyone. It's Sunday, the 26th of April, and welcome you to virtual New Hope Church. I wish we could all be here in person and enjoy worship together, but we're still not in a time when that's possible, so we're going to do the best we can otherwise. I'd like to start off this morning with a scripture reading from the book of Acts. I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 47. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and on that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone has need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to share the word of the gospel with all those who so desperately need to hear it. Lord, may it be a word of encouragement and exhortation to the saints, and may it be a word of conviction and drawing to those who have need of Christ as their Savior. Father, we pray that your word would fulfill the purpose to which you have intended it and would not return void. Lord, we pray for the world that we are in right now with coronavirus and with restrictions and with all the difficulties that we all seem to be facing. We pray, God, that this would turn our hearts toward you, who is the source of our faith, the author and finisher, the only one who is true and steady and solid through all circumstances. And Father, now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. For the last two or three weeks, we've been discussing what happens as a result of the resurrection of Jesus. On Easter Sunday, we talked about how the resurrection brought new hope to all those who heard the message. We had a situation where individual lives were being changed by the good news of the resurrection of Jesus. They'd seen him die, they'd seen him buried, and now they saw him once again alive. And what a change this makes, turning despair into hope. And hope makes all things new. And then last week we talked about how that during the 40 days of his sojourn after his resurrection, Jesus began to teach the disciples about the truth of the gospel, about how he was portrayed in the Old Testament scriptures and what that really meant. And then beyond that, what his words and his teachings actually meant. Because the disciples, you see, up until that time, they saw the truth from afar. They saw it through a glass darkly. They saw what Jesus did and they heard what Jesus said, but they were filtering it through their life experience and they didn't really know what it all meant. The resurrected Jesus, as he began to teach them out of both the Old Testament scriptures and also out of his own words and teachings that he had spoken to them over the last 3 years, Jesus began to break that open so that they could begin to understand. Now, they truly didn't understand until a world-changing, life-changing event happened, and that happened on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the church, and each believer then began to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is the inspiring force behind the writers who took pen to paper and penned those Old Testament scriptures. And also, being the third person of the Godhead, he was also behind the words that Jesus spoke and during his earthly ministry. So now the disciples, as a result of the 40 days of teaching that Jesus had, and following the 10 days of wait, then the Holy Spirit comes at the day of Pentecost, now they had the ability to understand and interpret those things that they had been taught. They had dwelling within them the presence of God, who was able to draw up from the memory banks. And it wasn't just, oh yeah, I heard Jesus say that. It was now, because of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit and the teaching that Jesus had done, it was, I heard Jesus say that, and this is what it means to me, and this is what it means to you. So we have a new understanding. The new hope of the resurrection changed the hearts of individual believers. After the teaching and the breaking open of the word, then you began to have a change of this group of believers. First 120 in the upper room, and then as the group began to swell and new followers came on board, you know, the group got larger and larger. But first, the good news of the resurrection impacted the individual heart. Secondly, the good news of the resurrection plus the breaking open of the Word of God by Jesus, interpreted by the Holy Spirit, that began to change the character of the group of believers. Now we did not have a bunch of individuals. We had a unity that was united under a common teaching, behind a common leader in Christ Jesus, empowered by the common Holy Spirit, who is the very presence and essence of God living inside of those believers. So we've had individuals impacted, and then we've had the group of the followers impacted. Well, the next logical step in that parade is to impact the community and the nation and the world around those believers. You know, back when I was teaching disciple classes, the second disciple Bible study had an interesting subtitle. It was a specialized study. It centered on Genesis, Exodus, and Luke, Acts. And the subtitle of it was Into the Word, Into the World. And Genesis, Exodus, and Luke, Acts are basically parallels. We see the interaction with God and a chosen group of people, and then how that begins to affect the world around them. So Into the Word, Into the World ought to be a guiding principle for God's church in any age. First, we need to figure out what God has to say about it, and then we need to take that truth and take it into the world around us and begin to impact it. The scripture that I just read happened on the day of Pentecost. It was the tail end of Peter's first sermon on that day of Pentecost. And basically he has preached Christ and preached him crucified. And the people in the crowd who had a sensitive heart, who were able to hear the message that Peter had brought, were cut to the heart. It wounded them. It hurt them. They realized the nature of their sin. They realized that they stood in need of a Savior. They realized, in fact, that they had conspired against that one who was sent to redeem them. And it hurt them. It was not a surface, oh gee, I'm sorry. It was a men and brethren, what must we do? We have done this terrible thing. We've conspired against God's Messiah. We've conspired against the Christ. We have participated in his death. Now how can we participate in his resurrection? What can we do about this? And the scripture goes on to say that Peter cuts right to the chase. You got to repent, and you got to be baptized and brought into the fold of the believers. Peter pulled no punches. He confronted them where they were. He confronted them in their sin. He called them out as to where they were. And those that were ready and willing to receive, those who had been prepared by the Holy Spirit to receive the word that Peter brought that morning, those folks were able to receive it. And they were not only anxious, they were desperate to receive the salvation that can only come from Christ. They recognized their problem, they heard a solution, and they rushed to partake of that solution. So the word that had originally, the truth, the hope that had actually originally penetrated individual believers on Resurrection Day, and that began to affect the group in the intervening 50 days, now is already beginning to impact the world around them. It's already beginning to impact that community in which the disciples dwelt. There was no shyness among the disciples in those days. As the Holy Spirit had come upon Peter, Peter, the guy who hid from a servant girl, boldly stands before a large crowd of the very folks that had called for Jesus' crucifixion, and boldly proclaims to them that they are guilty before God, that they stand in need of a Savior, and that Savior who had been sent to them, they had called for his death, his execution. And the Holy Spirit working then in the prepared hearts of those folks, the ones who were ready to be saved, the ones who were the called of God among that crowd early on, those folks immediately began to embrace it. And therefore, the church then continued to grow. Now, there was effort involved in believing the resurrection. They had to go to the tomb. They had to go see where Jesus was. They had to partake of that. They had to apply an effort in order to receive the initial hope. As following that, they had to apply an effort to sit under the teaching of Jesus and hear what he had to say. Thomas initially doubts, but then he sees the risen Christ and he believes. And Jesus tells him that he's blessed because he's seen and believed, but how much more blessed are those who haven't seen and still believe anyway. So there was an effort involved. Well, there was an effort involved on this day of Pentecost too, as the disciples came out from the upper room in the ecstasy of what had happened to them in the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They began to boldly proclaim the truth of Christ to this crowd. Well, in the days following that, an effort was also required as well. In the scripture that we read earlier, we find out just a few things here about what was going on. It says that after they had received, first of all, it says in many other words, he testified and exhorted them. So Peter did not only give them the simple message that Jesus was the Christ and they crucified him, but he also continued to teach them out of the wealth of information that Jesus had shared with him, and in the power of the Holy Spirit who now indwelt Peter, he began to further and further explain what was going on. He gave them the tools that they needed in order to know what it meant to repent, in order to know that they had the necessity of repenting and how to accept what Jesus had done for them. So he began to share that with them, and they embraced that. Okay? Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. You talk about a church growth campaign? 120 people gathered in the upper room, go out into the street, preach under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and now all of a sudden we've got a 3,000 person congregation in the city of Jerusalem. I think that anyone who teaches church growth would say this is a miraculous addition. But they didn't quit there. Notice that in beginning in verse 42, there is a instruction to all of us from both that day. It's a historical perspective on that day, but it also remains to be an instruction to us as we move forward with the church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued to apply an effort to this. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So they kept on going, and they did it in an earnest and meaningful way. They were devoted to it. They did it in a steadfast manner. That means they considered it to be an important thing to continue in the apostles' doctrine. Well, who are the apostles? The apostles are the leaders of the church. And what is doctrine? Doctrine, in short, is teaching. Now, where did this teaching come from? This teaching came from the Old Testament scriptures. It came from the words and actions of Jesus, all as taught to them by Jesus in that 40-day period when after the resurrection and before the ascension, and as brought to their mind and interpreted to them and the ability to properly apply it given by the indwelling Holy Spirit. So all of these folks who had come to a saving knowledge of Christ were continuing steadfastly in learning the apostles' doctrine. They thought it to be an important thing to hear what Jesus said, what the scripture said, and how the leaders of the church then interpreted that to them. They thought that this was a necessary part of who they were to be as followers of Jesus Christ. It was then, it continues to be now. We certainly need to know how Jesus interpreted life. What did he teach us? What did the scripture say about him, who he was, what he would do, what the impact of what he would do in the world around him? And certainly, only under the leadership and the empowering and the anointing of the Holy Spirit is that word then effective as it's shared to others. So this early church, this infant church, the impact had gone from the small group and was now in a larger group, and they considered it one of the most important things they needed to do to continue steadfastly in learning more about Jesus, who he was, what he said, what he did, and what that meant to them. So they continued in the apostles' doctrine. And in fellowship, they considered it to be necessary and useful to continue to meet together to support each other. Fellowship is a mutual sharing. I tell you where I'm at and where my troubles are, and you help me by saying, well, I had the same problem and I did it this way and it helped me to get out of that. But my problem is this, what can you say to help me? We were there to mutually support each other. The day that we stand right now with the coronavirus and with no in-person meetings, it's a little harder to continue in fellowship. It's a little harder. It requires some effort. We don't just wander into a church building on Sunday morning or Wednesday night and we're immediately in the midst of the fellowship of the believers. Now we've got to try a little harder. We've got to get on the telephone. We've got to get on Messenger. We've got to FaceTime. We've got to Skype. We've got to do something in order to begin to reach out to each other, because fellowship is still important. Fellowship, there's a reason that the very first instructions that were given about how to gather together and worship together includes continuing in the proper doctrine and in fellowship. It's a necessary part of who we are as Christian believers. We need the accountability of fellowship. We need the edification and support of fellowship. There are days that we just need a hug. We just need to know that someone is there and someone cares and someone is going through the same crisis, the same problem, the same emotional turmoil that I'm going through. Somebody else is going through it. And not to quote the governor, but to tell you a biblical principle, we'll get through it together. That's what believers do in fellowship with each other. Fellowship is an integral, and it's woven into the fabric of what the church is and what the church is supposed to be. And in this day when we can't just easily do it, we've got to apply some extra effort. We've got to work. We've got to steadfastly and diligently try to keep in touch with each other. It doesn't just happen automatically like we once thought it did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread, obviously, is a reference to two things. One is the meal. And to understand the society of the day in Middle Eastern philosophy, the fellowship of the table is an intimate fellowship. The most intimate relationship layer is that of husband and wife and following that with family. But accepting someone to come and eat at your table fellowship is a very close and intimate relationship. You might know people on the street, but you don't invite everybody home to eat with you. There is a level of acceptance that is indicated when we share table fellowship with each other. It's almost saying you're part of the family. And spiritually and scripturally speaking, we as believers are part of the family of Christ, and we're all united together. So just as easily as we accept our physical family to come and share table fellowship, and there is a level of love and acceptance and mutual support that's implied in sharing that table fellowship with our family, that same level of acceptance and support and fellowship should be part of our church relationship, part of our relationship with the body of believers. That intimacy level that says, you know what? I see you. I know you. I know many of your failings and many of your flaws, as you know mine. And that's okay, because we're family. And family supports each other. And family helps each other to be better. We encourage each other to be a better person, a better believer. We encourage each other to be the best that we can possibly be. And if our family does that, then our church fellowship ought to do that. These early followers of Christ not only continued in teaching and in the fellowship of standing with each other, but in the breaking of bread, which is a more intimate level. That says you got to know each other. That says you know where I fall short, and I know where you fall short, and I'll help you be better, and you help me be better. That's what intimacy of table fellowship does. But you see, the breaking of bread has also got other layers to it. Certainly it refers to the communion, the sharing of the Lord's Supper, the remembrance of what Christ did with his broken body and his shed blood. That became an intimate part of the early church's table fellowship, is remembering what Jesus did each and every time they gathered together and broke bread. But there's even another layer to that. As I've referred to a couple of times in the last few weeks, the risen Christ on the Emmaus Road, as he walked and talked with those two people, as he was walking and talking, he was breaking bread. He was breaking the bread of life, which is the Word of God. He was explaining that word to them. So the breaking of bread, you know, what happens when you break a loaf of bread? You know, it's hard to eat a whole loaf, but when you break it up into bite-sized pieces where it can be consumed and used. The same thing happens with the Word of God. The people of God should be able to break the bread of the Word of God and give it in bite-sized, digestible portions to those who need sustenance in that area. It's important that we're able to do that. That's part of who we are as Christian believers. We need to be able to move forward and do that. A mature believer can break the bread of the Word. Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Individual prayer is an important part of growth. We need to understand a few things about prayer. What prayer is very simply communicating with God. It should be an opening of your heart and sharing with God, which is already open in his heart to receive what you are praying, and he's ready and willing to share with you. So prayer is a deep form of communication where one open heart shares with God's open heart. That's an important thing. It's part of our growth. It's something that we simply must do. Because I don't know about you, but I'm often confused about what I should do. I'm often confused by some of the feelings that I have. I'm often confused by some of the conflicting thoughts and reports that I hear, and I don't know what to do with all those. Well, there's one who is ready and willing for you to open your heart to him and begin to share what your concerns are. And that communication with God can be so, it's required in order to grow. We can't grow and change unless we open up and say what's on our heart to someone who really cares. And there's no one who cares more than God the Father. So we pray to God because Jesus was able to open the door for us to do that. We're told in Scripture that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Boldly, not arrogantly, but boldly. We don't need to do it with great ego. We don't need to do it with an attitude that I'm right and you're wrong and God, I'm going to straighten you out. If you want to see how that works, read the book of Job. Because that's kind of where Job was. I'm going to straighten you out, God. If I can only just plead my case with you, I'm going to change what you say. But by the end of the book of Job, Job is saying, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. God, I'd heard about you. Now I know you. Now I see you. And I understand that you're God and I'm not. So prayer, first and foremost, is that open communication with God. It's a sharing of heart to heart. It changes things. It changes circumstances when we can effectively pray. That's individual prayer, but corporate prayer is also important. We learn in Scripture that the power of agreement is a multiplying factor. If two agree, then the prayer is stronger and more effective than if only one does. When we stand beside each other, our power is not just simply additive, it's multiplicative, it's exponential. It grows in a way that is more, so one plus one in prayer is greater than two. If the two be in agreement and they take that to the Father, and if that is in agreement with the Word of God, if it's in agreement with God's plans and God's words, then if God is in agreement and we're in agreement, the multiplication factor, it just blows the roof off and things can happen. But that intimacy, that sharing is critically important. Now, the early church continued in these things. They continued in learning the doctrine. They continued in fellowship. They broke bread together and they prayed. And there was a power that was manifested because of this great level of holiness and a great level of agreement. One thing that we can look at, biblically speaking, God's power to change circumstances shows up when people are holy and when people are in agreement. Those two things are critical. Holiness is a result of following the doctrine and the teaching and allowing the indwelling Holy Spirit to cleanse us and change us. We are striving to do things God's way. Holiness is imputed to us through the work of Christ. So God sees us not through our lens of failure, but through the lens of Christ who is perfect. And therefore, we are able to come together in holiness, in purity, and in agreement, and God's power is manifest. Luke writes here that following this level of agreement, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Wow. God's power to confirm his gospel with signs and wonders followed because they were doing all of these things. They were in one accord. They were indwelt by the Spirit of God. They were doing God's work, sharing God's word. And because of that, God confirmed his word with signs and wonders, which he has done historically through the biblical record and historically through the church. When the right atmosphere is there and when people are truly and honestly following God and they are indwelt by the Spirit of God, then the power of God can be made manifest. That can be as simple as adding power to the word so that it conveys the right meaning, so that it is able to touch hearts, or it might be something as miraculous as some of the things that were reported in the book of Acts. A lame man is healed. The dead have been raised in response to the word of God here, as it tells us in the book of Acts. Signs and wonders, miraculous healings, all of these things followed the apostles because of the purity and the devotion and the holiness and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this do? When God does something miraculous, it gets people's attention. Some will follow just because they want to see the show. Some will follow because they have a need, but it draws people's attention and it draws it to the people of God performing the Word of God. I don't know about you, but in the society that we live in, we need the power of God made manifest in our communities. We need that miraculous touch. We need those miraculous healings. We need God to come forth to inspire men to provide a cure for the ills of society, and I don't just mean a virus. There are a lot of viruses at work in society. There is inequality, and there is persecution, and there is prejudice, and there is separation, and there are satanic agendas being forced upon us. All of these things are out there, and we need God's miraculous, miracle-working power in order to defeat those things. Now, the way we get that is for the church to be the church, is for the church to first and foremost follow Jesus and submit to Him and to His will and to be in a right position where God can manifest Himself through us. Then we pursue holiness, we pursue fellowship, we learn what God has to say, we bind together in Christian unity, and signs and wonders can follow. In this early church, just this small kernel, this group of people that one day was 120, and later that same day was over 3,000, and before long had spread not only in Jerusalem, but in Judea and in Samaria and into the rest of the world. This small kernel impacted the world. As the detractors would say, now this was not without opposition. I had thought we might get to some of that teaching today, but I'm going to save that maybe for next week. The church had opposition, but in spite of that, it grew. In spite of that, it impacted the world around them. And in spite of all of the opposition that Satan could muster, the church survived and survives to this day. If we want to be effective, if we want to be able to do what Christ has called us to do, if we want to change the lives of individuals, we need to take the small kernel that we've got, our 120 in the upper room, and we need to burst out into the community and win the 3,000. And then it goes on shortly thereafter to say that because these people pursued holiness and followed God, and God manifested Himself in signs and wonders and in other ways, then what happened is the whole community began to grow. Because it says here in verse 47, the latter part of, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Look, we don't have to straighten people out. God can do that. We don't have to figure out who ought to be in the kingdom. That's up to God. We bring the gospel. We are faithful to it and follow God and do what we're called to do. And God brings in the harvest. Paul later wrote that he planted and Apollos watered, but God provided the increase. That's the way it needs to be. We need to plant. Some of us are planters. Some of us are waterers. Some of us are called to be that evangelistic person that presents the gospel message to those who need it. And others take those seedlings that have been planted by that, and we begin to teach them and we begin to nurture them and bring them to the point that they too can bear fruit. We've all got different jobs in the kingdom, but our first and foremost job is this: to enter the kingdom, to submit ourselves to the teaching, and to follow God with all our heart and all our effort. Lord God, we thank You for the opportunity to share Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You desire to impact the community of Hazard and Perry County, Kentucky, in the same way that You desired to impact Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria in the days of the apostles. And we ask, Father, that Your Spirit would move into this place. We ask that Your people would cooperate with what You have called them to do and begin to be the church, not just talk about church, not just go to church, not just be on the roll and roster of a church, but to truly be the church so that lives could be touched and people could be changed and your influence could be made manifest in the world around us, a world that desperately needs you. Now, Father, as we all go forth from hearing this word, inspire us, Father, to do better, to do more, to apply more effort, to spend more time in the word, to spend more time in prayer, to seek your face, Lord, so that we can be your hands. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.